been good to be with you for these meditations. You know, I think I mentioned earlier that I served as a campus minister for a few years. I never had a gathering this big in my campus ministry. You know, usually struggle to have 20, 30, 40 people together. So it's a real delight to have so many of you at this conference and to be able to bring these meditations. So far, throughout these meditations, we've seen in the life of David that idleness probably contributed to his fall, his sinning so grievously before the Lord. We also saw that David had probably grown very comfortable, had developed some bad habits, and had grown callous in his sin. And we see that manifested in the fact that when he did sin so grievously, he sought to cover up that sin. But the Lord graciously brought him the conviction of sin by sending the prophet Nathan to him, because the Lord didn't want him to cover up his sin. He wanted to uncover it. And again, he wanted to uncover it so that he might ultimately cover it. And then last night, in looking at David's confession, we saw that we looked at why he was maybe forgiven and Saul was forsaken. There is some mystery there, but I think it's probably in large part due to the fact that when David was confronted with his sin, he was quick to admit his sin, to say, I have sinned, to not make excuses for his sin as Saul did, and justify it by various means, blaming others and such. Well, this morning we're going to look at David's repentance, and in order to do that, we're going to once again read Psalm 51. This time I'm going to read all 19 verses of Psalm 51. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I've opened each one of these meditations with a question, so maybe it seems appropriate to do so here again. As our subject this morning is repentance, I want to submit this question to you. How do you know if you're truly repentant? I think that David does give us some signs of true repentance. And we can see some of those in his confession here. It serves as kind of a litmus test. And I think we can apply that litmus test to ourselves. There are a few marks, four marks that I want to point out from this psalm that we can apply to ourselves to see if we were truly repentant. The first is sorrow. David was truly sorry for his sins. He felt great grief, remorse for what he had done. I think that Psalm 51 should really be seen in contrast. If you want to hold a place there and flip over to 2 Samuel 12. I think his response here in Psalm 51, this very humble response, this contrite outpouring, should be seen in contrast to what he said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5. Remember when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he thought that the prophet was speaking of someone else and not himself. It said that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Right? David wants to show no mercy. He wants to have no pity because this is such an awful thing that's been done. And how does he begin this psalm? "Have pity, Lord. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love." Right? "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And I think that shows us that his demeanor was completely changed, that his pride was crushed, that he was sorrowful for his sin, that he was broken and contrite, as he puts it, right? I think in our day, that word is probably overused in some Christian circles. I've kind of grown a little tired of hearing it sometimes, that we want to see brokenness. I think I've maybe grown a little tired of it because I see it as being used sometimes as a substitute for the word sin, that it almost matters how people feel more than what has been done in terms of transgressing God's law. But that said, I do think that it's really important that people, when they have sinned, are broken over their sin, that they're contrite for what they've done, that they're maybe even sick over their sin. You see that verse 8, he talks about, "Let me hear joy and gladness, let the bones that you have broken rejoice." I think sin can make us physically sick, right? If I don't know if you've ever been there, where you're racked with sin. In another penitential psalm that David wrote, Psalm 32, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat, like the heat of summer." Of course, that was in part because he had not confessed his sin to the Lord. And confessing our sin does bring relief. But it is God's purpose that we should be crushed in our sin, that we should feel the weight of our sin, and that we should come to him to be unburdened. Pastor Booth's going to, I believe, speak on 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow, godly grief, driving us to repentance. So I'm not going to delve into that, but I'll leave that for him and not steal his thunder there. But the first mark of true repentance is that God grants us sorrow over our sin. I think the second is that we have a desire, we have a willingness to offer right sacrifices to God. I don't know if you noticed in this passage that David kind of delineates, he speaks about sacrifices that are worthless and sacrifices that are good, right? And at first in verse 16, he refers to the fact that God doesn't delight in sacrifice, or he would give it, right? He's not pleased with burnt offering. Of course, he comes full circle and says that he will make those offerings to the Lord. But that's not what the Lord desires from us when we are repentant, is that we ought to somehow make up for our sins, if you will, or to present an offering to him that would make up for those. God doesn't delight in offerings, but in obedience. And those are the right sacrifices. And there is no true repentance without a commitment to obedience, right? We should be sorrowful for our sins, but then we ought to we ought to offer to the Lord the sacrifice of obedience. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Romans, the book of Romans, as much as you're familiar with just about any other book in the Bible, right? It's a great treatise about the mercies of God, how though we are all sinners, God has saved us by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone, and that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And that's all absolutely true, right? Romans is a great theological treatise that teaches us the gospel of God's grace found in Christ Jesus. But really the book is driving us to chapter 12, right? And people don't know chapter 12 as well as they know the rest of the book. You know how chapter 12 begins? Therefore, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Right? We're to present our very bodies as a sacrifice to God. Submit our bodies to, in obedience to the Lord's will. And that is our spiritual worship. He goes on to say that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. In fact, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. You know what the word repentance is in the Greek, in the New Testament? Metanoia, which means a change of mind. We need to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, to think differently, right? And in thinking differently, to then serve up our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, which is holy and acceptable to Him. God wants us to feel sorrow over our sins. He wants us to offer to Him the proper sacrifice of obedience. Then thirdly, He wants us to, or a mark of our true repentance would be our desire to sing praises to the Lord once again. David speaks of this on more than one occasion. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Right? "O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." He asked the Lord to open his lips once again. There's a time, of course, for silence. There's a time for remorse. But we should desire to come back into fellowship with God and to sing his praises. And it's such a lovely thing to gather together regularly and to sing of the grace of God and to encourage one another in this grace in which he has washed us. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20 and following. Let's turn back there again. Again, there's a time for remorse, but then there's a time to praise the Lord. David was grieving. He was fasting. He was might say he was in sackcloth and ashes while he heard the judgments of God, and specifically heard the judgment of God concerning his son, who the Lord declared would die, the son by Bathsheba. And then finally, when the son died, what does David do? Right? What does David do? It says in verse 20, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Right? And it's kind of confusing to his advisors because it's like, well, you know, why did you mourn while the child was still alive and now the child is dead and you've washed yourself and anointed and you're worshiping? And he says, well, you know, he was looking for the mercies of God to be poured out while the child was still living. But when the child is dead, I think he did what he should have done. He arose and washed himself. It's not that God means for us to wallow in our sin. Repentance doesn't mean we simply stay there, right? But that we are refreshed once again and that we're renewed. And when we're renewed, we become worshipers of God who proclaim his mercies and his grace in our life. Those are three marks I think we can see easily from this text. I did pull one out, and I don't want to keep something for next meditation, but I do think that another mark of true repentance is a willingness to suffer the consequences for our sin. We're going to look at that in greater detail in the last meditation, but things would never be the same for David after this sin. He would suffer great consequences in his family. There would be great dysfunction in his family. I think you know that his son Amnon, right? He committed incest with David's daughter, Tamar, with his sister. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom then, along with Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So he was an advisor to David. So that's how close this sin was for David. But Ahithophel, along with Absalom, turned upon David, and they revolted against him. And so there was all of this dysfunction in David's family. But I think David's response to that is instructive for us, because David was willing to suffer the consequences for his sin. And David's attitude was completely different after this sin. He endured suffering and shame, and I think in an appropriate manner. He had to leave Jerusalem in shame. He was cursed by his enemies. Shimei, who was from the house of Saul, was throwing rocks at him. And when David had the opportunity, because his own men were saying, why don't I just go over there and lop off his head like a dog? David said, no, you know, the Lord has instructed him to curse me, so let him curse. Even Mephibosheth, who he showed great kindness to, who was from the house of Saul, seemed to have abandoned him to some degree. So David's life was never the same. You know, I think that people who are easily angered have not experienced the grace of God deeply in their lives. You know, they haven't maybe come to grips with the depths of their own sin when they're easily angered over other people's slights or other people's sins against them. What is it our Lord instructs us? He says, and we say it every Sunday, I imagine every one of our churches, we say the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Jesus goes on to instruct us in that prayer, right? He taught us that prayer. He taught us how to pray. He goes on in that prayer to say, if you forgive men their sins, you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive them, you will not be forgiven. In the measure we use to measure it out to others, so it'll be measured to us. Right? And so David, I think, became a more gentle person, a more patient person, a person who was sorrowful over his own sin the rest of his life. And because of that, he was very patient with other people. We should all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. And I hope that as you're young, that you'll develop those habits, because I'll be honest with you, as you get a little older, if you haven't developed those habits, you will become a very wrathful person. But you can be a very gentle person who knows what it is to repent of your own sin. And because you've repented of your own sin, you're very forgiving to others. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Father, we do thank you for granting us true repentance, even as you granted David, a great sinner, repentance. And Father, we pray that these marks that he displayed in his repentance, that he was truly sorrowful for his sin, that he wanted to offer to you the right sacrifice of obedience. We thank you that he was even willing to suffer some of the consequences for his sin, but that he didn't wallow in it, and that he did want to sing your praises. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in us a great conviction of sin, that you would open our mouths and help us to confess our sins to you and to one another, that you would help us to turn away from sin and to repent of it, that you would change our attitudes and change our lives, and that all of this would result in deep and abounding praise offered to you. Thank you for these young men and women, And we thank you for the lives that are ahead of them. We do pray that you would guard them from sin, and that when they do sin, that they would turn and run to the Savior that you have provided for them. And so we offer you this prayer in his name. Amen. Amen.